Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
We're ministering and we're just about finished with 2 Corinthians. Under the heading of the heart of the apostle, this is a different kind of book. Because he wrote 1 Corinthians, and we studied that together, and it kind of moved forward in many different doctrinal areas and different issues that they were dealing with. And then all of a sudden you have 2 Corinthians, and it is, it's a reply, basically, to those who were upset, those who were questioning the Apostle Paul's apostleship. For a man who had given so much, it's staggering that they would question that he was an apostle, that he was being used of God. Amen? How many of you have been benefited by the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Yeah. You know, it's interesting doing the work of the kingdom, because it is a work with people, and people are interesting. And, you know, it still remains true that some who you give the most to are the most critical. It's just the way it is. Sometimes I feel like the preacher whose car wouldn't start, and he called the garage to come and tow it in for repairs. And when the truck driver appeared at his house to get the car, the minister said, I hope you'll go easy on me. You know, I'm just a poor preacher. And the truck driver said, yes, I know, I've heard you preach. I was listening there to see, I was making sure there weren't any amens in there. Billy Graham, also, I give you these just by way of an understanding of kind of the interaction of pastors and what have you. Billy Graham told of receiving a letter that declared, I admire you a lot, and I want to help you in your crusade, so you'll find my check enclosed for $500. The reason it's not signed is that I prefer to remain anonymous. I think I told you many, many years ago, building a new sanctuary for a church, and I'm up on a roof, and a lady pulls in a Cadillac, and she sat there, and I thought she just came. She was a member of the congregation. I thought she was just there to watch as we were building, and I'm up on the roof, and I wave at her and smile, and she waved back. A little while later, she drove away. And then the following Sunday, she told me, she said, you know, Pastor, she said, I had a check for $10,000 in my car that I was going to give to you and to the church. But she said, I just felt like that if you came down off of the roof that I was to give it, but if you didn't, then I wasn't to give it. So I have to say, you know, sometimes as I read through Paul's experience here and as he pours out his heart, that I find a bit of identification along the way of certain things that have occurred. In our passage last week, we talked about in his defense of his apostleship and his life and ministry, he gives kind of a heads up. And he's talked about beware of living by the standards of this world. Beware of looking at the surface of things, and beware of comparisons. Now, I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, so don't get nervous. But But then these last three chapters of 2 Corinthians, he really changes the tone and changes the manner. Chapter 11, 12, and 13 go very, very personal. As I mentioned to you last week, he, instead of saying we, he changes to I a great deal. Something happened. We don't know what it was. Perhaps he got one of those nice letters. Or something happened along the way, but changed his whole focus. Chapter 11, what we're going to look at this morning. And by the way, I just want to warn you, the clock up there on the wall died. Well, okay. It says 9:47. So we're going to do our very best here this morning to do this. I want to make it as painless as possible. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 11, because we begin to see some things surface here that are kind of important. No, they're really important. Paul says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness. I hope that you will put up with a little of my foolishness along the way. Paul calls the preaching the foolishness of preaching. And in many ways it is. There's no exact science. When you go to Bible school and study preaching, they teach you different forms of putting a sermon together and all that kind of business, but they really do not teach you how to preach. Now, before you say amen, I just want you to know, you develop that by doing it. It seems that the Apostle Paul was very intimidated by his own preaching. He was much more comfortable whether dictating or writing out what the Lord laid upon his heart than he was of standing and preaching. You'll hear some of that as we go through this 11th chapter. I hope that you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that, see? Just by putting up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may have somehow been led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I'm the least inferior to those super apostles. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed every other church by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. their end will be what their actions deserve. Father, help us this morning as we study Paul's heart. I thank you that you have given us these words. But I believe, Lord, that it's for more than just an understanding of Paul. But rather that every single one of us, as we live out the call that you have placed upon our life, will manage and deal with some of the same struggles that Paul dealt with. So I pray this morning for every servant in this room that as they reckon with their own journey and the call that you placed upon them, that they would find both comfort and help in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Bless us right now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, I know on my Bible, and I don't know what yours says, but mine makes a heading there. It says, Paul and the False Apostles. I believe that there's something a little bit more in this section that the Lord would have us to see, and that is Paul's motive for ministry to the church at Corinth. His motive. How many recognize that our motives are important? How many recognize that our motives are important when we do the work of the ministry? I identify with you readily because we have all seen and heard the individuals that it's very obvious that they're in this ministry work for money. Their planes and fancy cars and all that kind of stuff become the evidence of that. The Apostle Paul, if you remember in the 9th chapter of Book of Acts, when he had that transforming moment on the Damascus Road, he was struck down, and the Lord spoke to a man named Ananias to pray for Paul in Damascus. And he said to Ananias, I will show him whatsoever he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't know if we reckon with this, but I believe the Apostle Paul did. Part of the calling that he had was suffering. Yay. No. That's one reason why you'll see throughout Paul's letters that he never took himself that seriously. He always reckoned himself to be a sinner. As a matter of fact, he said, I am the chief sinner. Not was, but am. He identifies himself in that way. And he leaned heavily upon the grace and the knowledge of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, he did. He never felt as one who was worthy of what the Lord had called him to be. And we could go through many, many scriptures, but I challenge you to look at his life in the entirety, and you will see that he constantly referenced his inabilities, his shortcomings, his failings, his sufferings, and he laid those things out. So when he starts here and he says to these folks, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. That was not just a self-deprecating statement. I believe that it was truly his heart. He realized that he was not the best of the best in certain areas, whether one being preaching and speaking. But he said, you do know that I have knowledge. In other words, I have received something from the Lord. Whether I struggle to bring it forth or you have trouble understanding what I'm saying, that's secondary. But I want you to understand that I have received something from the Lord. I believe you would agree with me that he had an effective ministry. I mean, we're studying him today, 2,000 years later. That's not bad. He calls his defense, if you will, of his ministry foolishness. I believe, first of all, because he shouldn't have to explain himself to those that he's given so much. But secondly, because the things that he must say to settle them down should not have to be said. But it's the reality of the circumstance. In verse number 2 there, he expresses his jealousy for the church. Kind of an interesting word, and also an interesting application when he actually puts himself in the place of a father of a virgin daughter. And he makes the statement that I have betrothed you to one, only Jesus. When other Jesus's, other gods, other things were brought into the church at Corinth, it troubled Paul in the same way that it would trouble a father when he sees his beautiful daughter starting to look to men who are not worthy of her. Huh? How many dads do we have in here that father daughters? You have daughters. Come on, guys. Don't you want the best for them? I mean, I've heard some of you talk. You say, well, you know, if a guy's going to take my daughter out, he's going to come in, I'm going to interview him. My shotgun's crossed my legs. I mean, here's some of you get really serious about this because she's your daughter and she's precious to you and you don't want to see some idiot come in and take her heart and be abusive to her for a lifetime. Amen, Steve? Come on. Understand, Paul felt that way about the church at Corinth. Again, he's assuming the role of a caring father over his virgin daughters. He only wants what's best for his daughter. So he promises them to Christ and Christ alone. Now, we all realize that we cannot make our kids' decisions for them. Amen? But you do everything you can to steer them in that direction. And for as long as you can, you keep a covering over the top of them to try and contain that. Because you know that the enemy is wanting to distract them and steal them if he can. Well, see, again, the same application then comes across to Paul and the church. This may be a bit different image than what you have of the work of a pastor or an apostle who would start churches, whatever. It may be a different image than you have, but what you have to understand, we're talking about the heart of the apostle. Not necessarily the perception of the people, because obviously they didn't perceive him as their father. As a matter of fact, it seems that the people at Corinth, in the church at Corinth, perceived him as being too restrictive. You got too many rules, dude. Huh? What's wrong with you? Don't you love us? Well, we just read. He said, you think I don't love you? I love you. It's kind of like the daughter that wants to go out with the guy that is known to be a shenanigan, you know? He's a member of the football team and a star, and he asks her out, and she comes home and announces, you know, oh, I'm so excited. He's got broad shoulders and a narrow waist. Hair is perfect. Even has a little hair on his chin. Dad goes, no, I don't believe he's a believer. The things that I've heard about him are not up to the standards that we have in this household. But Dad, please. Huh? You see, you got to understand. In this relationship that we have, I often think that I want more for you spiritually than you want for yourselves. When I preach a difficult sermon You feel like that I am being hard on you or harsh or restrictive. You don't understand the heart. And this is what we see here. He's wanted to say, look, he says, I'm just trying to protect you. I have espoused you to one. It's another way of saying, I want to see you in heaven. It's another way of saying, I want you to know Jesus and to walk with him because that's the way of real life and power. But every time I turn around, you're wanting to go out here and date some idiot. Huh? Because he says, look, he said, I want to protect you because I want to present you, and I don't want to get too graphic with this, but he says, I want to present you as a virgin to Christ. One who has not been used or abused or experimented with, but who is pure. There's much more that could be said there, but I'm going to walk on. Paul fears that the church is being deceived. Stay in the analogy. The guy with the good looks, the popular guy, is turning your daughter's head. All she can think about is that guy. She's writing his name over and over again. And then she puts her first name in front of his last name. And a heart around the two. Huh? Come on, folks. How many know what I'm talking about? I know you never did this, but I mean, you know somebody. Gals and guys, you know somebody. And you know, when it really, really gets serious, they start writing in their textbooks. You know, they can't listen to the teacher because they're writing and making, you know, doodles with that person's name. Paul says, you're being deceived. Doctrines come into the church. They come flowing in from all different ways. Because, see, you realize that the body of Christ, you know, we have, what, an hour and 15 minutes together on a Sunday morning? And you've got the rest of the whole week, which are 168 hours in a week. Take an hour and a quarter off of that, and what's left, scholars? 166 and three quarters hours? Does that sound about right? So, see, the realization that, you know, yes, we may be together for this hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning, but then for those other 166 and three quarters hours, there are many others speaking in to your life through the television and the radio and tapes and all this kind of stuff. Oh, and you know, you realize too, because people come up and they say, oh, I listened to a tape this week. Best preacher I've ever heard in my whole life. So you realize that person now has one of your precious one's ears. So then, you know, out of love, you run and get their book or you run and listen to a tape to try and see what it is that's coming in. Just like, you know, oh, he winked at me. Huh? I was sitting in math class and I looked over and he was looking in my direction. And as a father, you say, no, ignore him. Go to teacher's conference and sit down and say, could you move my daughter over on the other side of the classroom from that guy? See, I want you to understand the heart of the Apostle Paul. And really, he's speaking to the heart of ministry. You know what? This doesn't just go to the pulpit. It doesn't just go to the apostles. It comes right into your own life. As you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ and you watch their life turn from darkness into light, and then you're listening, you're watching over them, you've espoused them to Christ, and so you are jealous over them. And then and all of a sudden then they pick up a book and they start reading some book by some fly-by-night idiot who has cherry-picked the Word of God and come up with some kind of a strange doctrine. And they come in and go, "Oh, I've just read the best book. You got to know this. You're my spiritual parent, so I got to tell you about it." And they start talking, and you're going, "Oh, my goodness. The enemy has just creeped into their life." And you realize, how do I deal with this? Because obviously they are skirting around the truth, because whatever this doctrine is that they are listening to is one that they embrace. Most of these are feel-good doctrines, and they are doctrines of convenience. Huh? Something that says you can live however you want to and still get to heaven, praise God, because you're saved. You need to read the book. And you realize the enemy just got in, and the enemy is stealing that precious one that maybe it took you months and months, or maybe even years and years, to lead them to Christ, and now you're watching some deceiver come in and steal their hearts. Are you with me? You see, this is the reality of ministry when you and I step in to the calling of the Lord and we minister, then something opens up inside your heart and you begin to care about what other people are feeling spiritually and what they're going through and who else is affecting their lives. And by the way, it's not just a once in a while kind of thing. It's a continual kind of thing. You know, oh my goodness, I can't. He says, "I fear." Strange word for Paul, who has addressed fear. And folks, this word is fear. It's nothing but fear. He said, "I fear. I'm not just concerned, but I'm afraid that there's deception that is coming among you that's going to lead and is leading you astray. Just like Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if we receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if a different gospel from the one you have accepted, you put up with it easily enough." In other words, it seems like, man, you run off with the first guy. I've been trying to protect you. You run off with the first guy that makes eyes at you. Huh? What happened to all that training? What happened to all the years? What happened to all the teaching? What happened to everything that we've put in there? You just ignore all of that and you're running off in that direction. He sees the vulnerability in those that he loves. Huh? You know, one of the things that I pray over and I have to reckon with as I try to be your pastor is the vulnerabilities that you have. The vulnerabilities to certain teachings. To some, the vulnerability of a pursuit of wealth. The vulnerability to the pursuit of things. The vulnerability to personal needs of relationships and on and on and on. Those vulnerabilities open up the door for the deceiver to come in and to wreak havoc with a Christian's life. I've been privileged to see a lot of people saved over the course of my ministry, but I've also seen a number of people walk away from the Lord. And it's agonizing. Paul is agonizing here, folks. He's agonizing over the fact that the church at Corinth that he had sowed into, he had led these folks to the Lord. He had he was so thankful and blessed. He did not want to place any burden whatsoever on them. So therefore, he would not even take any money from them because he did not want them to have any of the wrong impressions about this whole gospel thing. So he accepts money from the churches in Macedonia rather than accepting money from the church at Corinth because he wanted to be free from that. He wanted them to, well, he says, I knew nothing when I came among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He laid out the power of Christ for them. How does this deception happen? He said, when we fail to grow spiritually at a personal level, the vulnerability of the whole body increases. Personal growth must take place for the growth of a whole congregation. Now see, we have another deception that is going on today, and you know that I'm all for us growing. We need to grow as a congregation, but we cannot look at numbers as being the equation of spiritual growth. I could take you to Bill Hybels' church in the Chicago area. Bill Hybels was kind of the leader, if you will, of the... it had a name. What's the name of it, Steve? Seeker-sensitive, thank you. The seeker-sensitive model that has gone across the country, and that is that you bring as much of the world in to the church service as is necessary in order for people to feel comfortable coming in. Along with that, you do not talk about hell a lot. You don't talk about sin and all these kinds of things so that when people come in that they just feel comfortable. Largest church in the nation for quite some time, 15, 20,000 people. But read his books because he came to the understanding that he had 15 or 20,000 people sitting in the seats, but they weren't living for the Lord. So then all of a sudden then he changes course and starts small groups and everything like this in order to try and disciple them and teach them the ways of the Lord because he had 20,000 people sitting out there who were really not walking with Christ. So be careful with, you know, big numbers as to being the answer. It comes back down to individuals knowing and growing in Christ Jesus. If you're not growing in the Lord, and I don't say this critically, it is just another warning, if you will. If you're not growing in the Lord, you're going backwards. Because every single day presents new challenges to us spiritually. So we need to be growing in Christ. I would have liked to have had an amen, but don't do it now because it's too late. Let me tell you the last part of this, and that is Paul was not everything that the people wanted, but he was what they needed. He says, you do not think, but I do not think I am the least inferior to those super apostles. He wouldn't have said that if they wouldn't have challenged his apostolic authority in some way. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. And by the way, we have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. What he's saying is, folks, I care. I may not be the best in this area or that area or some area, but I care. I love you. your criticisms of my ministry, he says, are not fully valid because of the care that I have. Is there anybody in this room who is talented in every single area? Who knows everything and is able to do everything? Maybe you sit in the balcony, I don't know. No, see, every single one of us, we have strengths and we have weaknesses. And that's what Paul is saying to them. You know, yes, I have strength and I have weaknesses, but that doesn't have anything to do with how much I care about you, how concerned that I am for you. See, they were measuring or trying to measure his apostolic authority by how effective of a speaker that he was. He goes into this whole piece of how he took no money and he robbed other churches in order to minister to them, in order to show them how much he loved. That's why I said he really gave more to the church at Corinth than he had given to any other church. He took from the other churches in order to minister to them, to show his love. And that church is the one that said he was an apostle. Huh? Many times, to those that you pour the most of your life into will be the ones that will be the hardest on you. Now, I know we could go around through this sanctuary this morning and to different ones of you who could attest to that. That you poured in trying to lead somebody to the Lord or trying to help them stay with the Lord only to watch them wander away. And your heart is just absolutely broken because of what has occurred. And you think to yourself, I did every single thing that I could possibly do. And they say it was my weakness that allowed them to go astray. The second part of this, and the final part, is that Paul was very aware of who he is. It's important for us to know who we are in the Lord Jesus. He says in verse number 16, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. Hear that sarcasm? In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. In other words, you gladly put up with people who do all kinds of things to you, but somebody who really loves you as I love you, he says, you miss it. Let me tell you a little secret. You may not come to this understanding, and you may think poorly of me for even saying it, but that's okay too. Those who minister over you continually should have your ear above those that you hear or read occasionally. You not only have the opportunity to hear me speak to you, but you can, if you care, to watch my life. You will, I guarantee you, see imperfection in that life. But I hope when you come away, you will come away with the reality that I love you and care for you. It may not be until you go through something and we stand by your side. Maybe not with great words, great counsel, or anything else, but just simply to stand by your side as you're going through what you're going through, that you understand that you are loved and somebody cares about you. He said, but this person here, they're just such a great speaker. Well, all you know is what you hear. See, and that's what he's saying here. You got to understand my heart. He says, you got a bunch of people who are boasting about, you know, all the things that they can do and all the power that they have and how great of a speakers that they are, and everybody's bowled over about how fantastic they can speak. He said, but I want you to understand something. He said, I love you as a father loves you. And at every deception, at every turn, he said, I want you to realize that my heart is broken and torn. He said, there are those who will take advantage of you. I want you to understand, and he gets sarcastic here. He says, I didn't do that when I was among you. I haven't tried to take advantage of you. I haven't hid things from you. Paul says, if both boasting is what you want, let me boast a little bit. Concerning national pride, are they Hebrews? So am I. Regarding spiritual pride, are the Israelites God's chosen people? So am I. How about pride of heritage? Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Servants of Christ? I am more. Listen to this list. I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from, bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Interesting, isn't it, that he didn't list how many churches that he started? How many people got saved? As the list upon which they should evaluate him. He said, but really, he said, I have fought the good fight. He was doing what God called him to do. And here's the last thing. Besides everything else, I face the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I'm not sure that there's any way that I can build an understanding of this for you this morning. Of what it is that God does over servants who care. The only way that you can really know this is to lead somebody to Christ yourself and then walk with them in their lives, walking with them, hoping and praying for them to make it to heaven. And then you will catch a glimpse of this. He says, who is weak? And I do not feel their weakness. Who is led into sin, and I do not feel the burning or conviction of their sin? In other words, every person that he has led to the Lord, when they sin and he hears about it, it crushes inside of him. You know, it's a strange sort of thing because, you know, you see me up here before you week by week, but you don't really know my heart. I have had the privilege of pastoring over 5,000 people in my life. And they're all still with me. They're all still with me. Just recently, I was in conversation with one of the men from my very first church. He called me up, "Pastor, I need for you to pray with me." And so I've been carrying Tom's need in my heart, along with all the needs that are going on here. Tim was a little boy when I was his pastor. And now he's a man with a couple of children, right? Married, has a couple of children. But leukemia has been in his life and in his walk all along the way. And so, you know, he sends me Facebook, you know, "This is happening." Keeps me informed of what's going on with his leukemia. He just came through another huge bout and then followed it up with the flu, and that's a bad thing. Now, folk, I only say this because I want you to realize, you know, this is just not me. This is not just Paul. This is the call of God. This is what it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, babies are only concerned about themselves. They don't care whether mommy's busy. When baby wants mommy, they want mommy. Hello? Wah! 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 Okay, I'm coming, okay. Wah! Wah! Sometimes somebody else can pick them up and it's still wah! 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 I want mommy, because babies only want their way. A sign of maturity is that you start caring more about other people than you do about yourself. A sign of spiritual maturity is that you begin to take on the needs and the lives and the hearts of other people, and you carry them with you, and you pray and intercede over those. Spiritual babies, they only want, "Come feed me. And by the way, crush it up really good and make it sweet. And then spoon feed it to me. And I may not want it that day, so I may go spit it back out at you. But that's okay, because when I'm hungry, then I want you to feed me again." I mean, really, you could say that the church at Corinth, they were a bunch of spiritual babies. He talks about their inability to go to deeper things, his inability to go to deeper things, because he had to just keep dealing over and over again with the child things. Grow up! My challenge to you this morning as a church is not only to know the heart of the Apostle Paul, and hopefully a little bit of the heart of your pastor, but also that you would understand that every single one of us, if we are believers, are called to be servants of the Lord, which means that we become responsible for the lives of other individuals. If there's one thing that you can identify in the church today that is horrifying, is the selfishness. Sing what I want. You know, last Sunday evening, there was a time of worship at the Opera House, and our young folks and Pastor Steve and all of them did a beautiful job. Beautiful job. But, you know, I noticed these folks, they sat down on the second row, and then all of a sudden, here they're packing all their stuff up, and they get up and they walk across the front and then up the aisle. It wasn't their flavor. Really? Really? We've become such connoisseurs that we cannot enjoy the presence of the Lord and worship the Lord, even though it's not our style. Come on, church. I believe that just like the deceiver got in and deceived Eve, that the deceivers coming into the church, I'm not talking about just here in this house, but I mean the church as a whole, you know. When you start saying, well, you know, I didn't like that. Maybe you're being concerned over the wrong person. You know, one day Jesus stopped at a well, sent the disciples on into a town in Samaria, and said, Pastor Steve, come on, get your team here. He sent them into the town. He said, go buy food. He said, I'm going to just sit here by the well. And a woman came out there. Huh? Heard the story? And I'm not going into all the discourse, but he tells her about her life. She was so impressed that he could be the Messiah. She runs back to the town and gets all of her family and all of her friends and brings them out. Says, you got to hear this guy. He may be the real deal. The disciples who brought the food back were astonished that he was talking to a woman, for one thing. And then secondly, they were so concerned about this food. And Jesus says, guys, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Now they were still so in the dark that they thought that somebody else had brought him food. And so he said, look up. Look at the fields. They are ripe, ready for harvest. Others have sown. Others have put out the seed. It's time for harvest. And he said, you're worried about lunch? See, church, this is it. See, God did not just call me to be his servant. He's called every single one of us to be his servants. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, we love that second chapter of Ephesians. Oh, it's not by works, it's by faith. But keep reading. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is to be serving him, to be touching other people's lives, to get an Apostle Paul's heart for a group of people and love them so much that you would sacrifice everything in order to help them and to minister to them. Even to the point that they don't like you anymore. Because it's that important. I challenge you this morning, church. Every single one of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ in this room. And as I look over here, I know many of your lives. And I know that you're saying at least that you know and serve the Lord Jesus. You should have a nest around you. And your nest should be filling with new babes. You hear me? I believe it is the sign of our discipleship. That we are not only being discipled, but that we are discipling others. That we are caring and loving and ministering over others. I can't force that upon you. If you want to sit and soak, if that's what church is all about, but I can tell you this, one of these days we're going to stand before Jesus, who gave it all. He's given us a lot of good word. Parable of talents. He told us, he said, I'm giving you things. I'm giving you my blessings. I'm giving you my power. I'm giving you so that, not that you can sit on it, but so that you can use it in my kingdom. And we're going to stand face to face with him and give back to him what he has given to us. But what will it look like? Will it be the one who took what he gave and doubled it? Or will we be just, here's what you gave me, Lord, and I'll give it back because I knew you were a hard person. No. I challenge you today to have a servant's heart, to lead people to Christ, to love people in Christ. Now, this is an easy one this morning. This is an easy one for you to evaluate. Who's around you? Who are you leading forward in Jesus? Well, I'm just trying to work and get myself there to heaven. You missed it. He's given you the power of his Holy Spirit to be his servant. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you would entrust to us the glorious ministry of the gospel. Thank you that you would entrust to us to love as you love us. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray that somewhere through all of the foolishness of my preaching this morning, that the truth of your word would come flowing out and into the hearts and the minds and the lives of these precious, precious, precious people. May they realize that the life of the gospel is not just in their salvation and in who they are in you, but the life of your gospel is in the sharing and the joy that we can have as we lead others into your kingdom and then walk with them and pray over them and love them. Paul modeled it for us and for the church at Corinth. God, help us this morning to not miss the truth of your word. You've given us the greatest privilege of mankind to enter in to a relationship with you. I pray, God, that we would not miss this truth as we walk forward. Thank you, Jesus.